So Genesis chapter 41 and verse 1. After 2 whole years, Pharaoh dreamed that he was standing by the Nile. And behold, there came out of the Nile 7 cows, attractive and plump. And they fed in the reed grass. And behold, 7 other cows, ugly and thin, came up out of the Nile after them, and stood by the other cows on the bank of the Nile. And the ugly, thin cows ate up the 7 attractive, plump cows. And Pharaoh awoke. And he fell asleep and dreamed a second dream. And behold, 7 ears of corn, plump and good, were growing on one stalk. And behold, after them sprouted 7 ears, thin and blighted by the east wind. And the thin ears swallowed up the 7 plump, full ears. And Pharaoh awoke, and behold, it was a dream. So in the morning his spirit was troubled, and he sent and called for the magicians of Egypt and all its wise men. Pharaoh told them his dreams, but there was none who could interpret them to Pharaoh. Then the chief cupbearer said to Pharaoh, "I remember my offenses today. When Pharaoh was angry with his servants and put me and the chief baker in custody in the house of the captain of the guard, we dreamed on the same night, he and I, each having a dream with its own interpretation. A young Hebrew was there with us, a servant of the captain of the guard. When we told him, he interpreted our dreams to us, giving an interpretation to each man according to his dream. And as he interpreted to us, so it came about. I was restored to my office, and the baker was hanged." Then Pharaoh sent and called Joseph, and they quickly brought him out of the pit. And when he had shaved himself and changed his clothes, he came in before Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, "I've had a dream, and there is no one who can interpret it. I have heard it said of you that when you hear a dream, you can interpret it." Joseph answered Pharaoh, "It is not in me. God will give Pharaoh a favorable answer." Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Behold, in my dream I was standing on the banks of the Nile. 7 cows, plump and attractive, came up out of the Nile and fed in the reed grass. 7 other cows came up after them, poor and very ugly and thin, such as I had never seen in all the land of Egypt. And the thin, ugly cows ate up the first 7 plump cows. But when they had eaten them, no one would have known that they had eaten them, for they were still as ugly as at the beginning. And then I awoke. I saw in my dream 7 ears growing on one stalk, full and good. 7 ears, withered, thin, and blighted by the east wind, sprouted after them. And the thin ears swallowed up the 7 good ears. And I told it to the magicians, but there was no one that could explain it to me." Then Joseph said to Pharaoh, "The dreams of Pharaoh are one. God has revealed to Pharaoh what he is about to do. The 7 good cows are 7 years, and 7 good ears are 7 years, and the dreams are one. The 7 lean and ugly cows that came up after them are 7 years, and the 7 empty ears blighted by the east wind are also 7 years of famine. It is as I told Pharaoh. God has shown to Pharaoh what he's about to do. There will come 7 years of great plenty throughout all the land of Egypt. But after them, there will arise 7 years of famine, and all the plenty will be forgotten in the land of Egypt. The famine will consume the land, and the plenty will be unknown in the land by reason of the famine that will follow, for it will be very severe." And the doubling of Pharaoh's dream means that the thing is fixed by God, and God will shortly bring it about. Now, therefore, let Pharaoh select a discerning and wise man, and set him over the land of Egypt. Let Pharaoh proceed to appoint overseers over the land, and take 1/5 of the produce of the land of Egypt during the 7 plentiful years. And let them gather all the food of these good years that are coming, and store up grain under the authority of Pharaoh for food in the cities, and let them keep it. That food shall be a reserve for the land against the 7 years of famine that are to occur in the land of Egypt, so that the land may not perish through the famine. Well, we're going to pause there, continue to read in a moment. We're going to sing together. You know, one of the things, the big pictures that we can see, there's like a foreshadowing of Jesus coming as Savior. You know, Joseph here is coming from the pit into the palace. We're going to find him in a minute fulfilling some of these things. And so too, Jesus came as a Savior. Not just a Savior for Israel or a Savior to them from this famine, but a Savior to us from our sins. So we're going to stand and sing together. He's the promise of the ages. Let's continue as we read from Genesis 41, verse 37. 41, 37. Joseph rises to power. This proposal pleased Pharaoh and all his servants. And Pharaoh said to his servants, "Can we find a man like this, in whom is the Spirit of God?" Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Since God has shown you all this, there is none so discerning and wise as you are. You shall be over my house, and all my people shall order themselves as you command. Only as regards to the throne will I be greater than you." And Pharaoh said to Joseph, "See, I have set you over all the land of Egypt." Then Pharaoh took his signet ring from his hand and put it on Joseph's hand and clothed him in garments of fine linen and put a gold chain about his neck. And he made him ride in his second chariot, and they called out before him, "Bow the knee." Thus he set him over all the land of Egypt. Moreover, Pharaoh said to Joseph, "I am Pharaoh, and without your consent, no one shall lift up hand or foot in all the land of Egypt." And Pharaoh called Joseph's name Zaphnath-Paneah. And he gave him in marriage Asenath, the daughter of Potipherah, priest of On. So Joseph went out over the land of Egypt. Joseph was 30 years old when he entered the service of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Remember, he was 17 when he first went, wasn't he? And Joseph went out from the presence of Pharaoh and went through all the land of Egypt. During the 7 plentiful years, the earth produced abundantly, and he gathered up all the food of these 7 years, which occurred in the land of Egypt, and put the food in the cities. He put in every city the food from the fields around it. And Joseph stored up grain in great abundance, like the sand of the sea, until he ceased to measure it, for it could not be measured. Before the year of the famine came, 2 sons were born to Joseph. Asenath, the daughter of Potipherah, priest of On, bore them to him. Joseph called the name of the firstborn Manasseh, for he said, "God has made me forget all my hardship and all my father's house." The name of the second he called Ephraim, for God has made me fruitful in the land of my affliction. The 7 years of plenty that occurred in the land of Egypt came to an end, and the 7 years of famine began to come, as Joseph had said. There was famine in all lands, but in all the land of Egypt there was bread. When all the land of Egypt was famished, the people cried to Pharaoh for bread. Pharaoh said to all the Egyptians, "Go to Joseph. What he says to you, do." So when the famine had spread over all the land, Joseph opened all the storehouses and sold to the Egyptians, for the famine was severe in the land of Egypt. Moreover, all the earth came to Egypt to Joseph to buy grain, because the famine was severe over all the earth. Let's just pray as we come to consider God's word together. Father, we thank you for this account, the way that you raised Joseph up from this place in the pit, in the prison, to be the second most important person in Egypt. for the purpose of saving your people and saving them that there might come a Messiah. Thank you for the way that you used Joseph to save the people then, and thank you that you've given us Jesus to save us from our sins now. And as we consider your word, we pray that you would speak to us individually. Lord, we come with all different sorts of things on our minds, and some of us feeling happy, some of us perhaps feeling sad, some really things to worry about, others feeling really joyful. We know that you know us, and you know what we need to hear. So Lord, just open our ears to hear your Spirit speak, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I wonder if you've ever heard these words. Children, I'm going to ask you if you've ever heard these words. It's part of a paragraph. I'm going to start it in the middle. To have and to hold from this day forward, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, to love and cherish till death do us part. Have you ever heard those words anywhere? Any of you children? Not familiar? Anybody? Oh, I bet they know, they're just not speaking today. Do you know? At a wedding, I heard someone say at a wedding. This is part of the vows that if you were getting married in the Church of England, they would be part of the vows that you would say to one another, a man and in fact both the man and the woman both say that part of the vow. There's other bits that are a bit different in each, but that's part that they say that's the same. So they're saying to one another, we're going to have to hold one another from this day forward, for better, for worse, richer or poorer, sickness and in health, to love and cherish, to death do us part. It's part of the covenant, the promise that people make if they're getting married in a Church of England. And the bit I'm thinking of this morning, the bit that this is what made me think of it, is the bit where it says, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health. And what's happening is that the new husband and the new wife, as they're making this promise together, they're saying that they're going to stay together in the good times and in the bad times. They're going to stay together when they're rich and if they become poor. When things are, when they might be sick and when they're healthy. And what I want to say this morning is that our relationship with God should be like that too. That we should be people that are, when things are going well around us, materially speaking, we want to follow God closely. And when things around us are going difficult, things aren't turning out like we'd want them to, when you're unhappy with things in the life, still you want to follow God closely. And Joseph is a fantastic example of this. Last time we spoke about Joseph, which was nearly a month ago now, we talked about Joseph's faithfulness in the pit. And we were saying that when things were bad, when he was being forgotten, when things were delaying, when really he was entirely innocent and shouldn't have been in the prison in the first place, when he could have been really bitter and angry, he was faithful. We said that he served others while he was in that place. We said that he was sensitive to the needs of others when he was in a bad place. He spoke of God to others when he was in a bad place. And he trusted God even through the setbacks. And so we said sometimes that's what our lives are like. It's difficult, it's hard, and we need God and we need to be close to him. But now we're seeing Joseph being brought from the pit, from that terrible situation, to a marvelous position of being the second highest person in Egypt. He is now not in the pit, he's in the palace. At the start of chapter 41, he's in the prison and he's being forgotten. By the end of chapter 41, he's this really powerful person in Egypt. But he continues, even through this blessing, and the success to be someone who is walking closely with God and diligent in his work. And so what we're seeing is from prison to palace, from rags to riches, for better as well as for worse, Joseph follows his God. Now, sometimes following and walking God is difficult because we're walking in difficult times. And some of you, I'm sure, will identify. Perhaps you're going through a hard time now. But there are some blessings in that, because when things are desperate, just like we saw on the TV last night, when things are desperate, when something tragic happens, perhaps there's a natural desire in us, certainly if we're the Lord's, we want to be close to him. We look to him, we're praying to him in a way that we haven't prayed. But there's a real danger when things start going well. When blessing comes, when it feels like God's favour is upon us, when the material things of life become easy. Perhaps we start getting rich, or perhaps our health is really good, or perhaps we get a promotion at work and everything feels good. We can be tempted to begin to drift away from God. And so following God in times of success or times of blessing has its temptations and challenges. Now you might, I don't know what you're thinking, whether you're in a place of blessing or not. It might be that you think, well, perhaps one day I will be. And I guess that's what Joseph was thinking when he was in the pit. But perhaps that day will come. And if you're not experiencing that blessing now, perhaps it will come. And you need to be prepared and thinking about how you're going to live for God even when things are good, when things are favourable. So here's the sort of sentence, the sentence, sermon in one sentence. We cope with success, and that's a deliberate strange phrase. We cope with success by keeping God at the centre of all that we think, do and say. And I'm deliberately saying that. I think there's something to cope with when we're being successful, because we have to be very careful not to go the wrong way when things are favourable, when there's blessing in our lives. We cope with success by keeping God at the centre of all that we think, do and say. The temptation in times of trouble is to become self-pitying, isn't it? And to look at ourselves and to navel glaze, to be totally absorbed or anxious about ourselves, about our money, about our health, I don't know, about whatever, some injustice that's been done to us. That's when things are hard, we're tempted to look in. When there's success, the temptation is equally selfish. The temptation is to be proud, to feel self-righteous, to feel that we've earned all this favour, and to begin to put God down and to begin to lift ourselves up. So let's see how Joseph keeps God at the centre as he is being lifted up to this high position in Egypt. The first thing I want to say is that we need to be ready. Be ready. So there's these dreams that come to Pharaoh. And the situation of him having these dreams, these seven fat cows and the seven thin cows and the seven big ears of corn and the seven skinny ears of corn, and the way that he describes this dream, and none of the interpreters could help him, none of the magicians in Egypt could help him understand it. And it's just then that the cupbearer to the king, remember he'd been in prison with Joseph, says, oh, I forgot. Joseph, he said to me, when I get out of prison, please put a word into Pharaoh. And it's been 2 years. He'd completely forgotten. He got out of prison himself. He was so glad about that, he completely forgot about Joseph. And that strikes him. And so he goes to Pharaoh and he says, I've got to put this right. I've made an offence. There's this man, and he told us our dreams, both me and the baker. And what he said came true. He's an interpreter. You need to get him to find out what's happening and what your dream means. So Joseph was sent for, and he got shaved, and he got some nice clean clothes on, and he came and went in to stand before Pharaoh. opportunity was knocking. Joseph, something's changing. Are you ready? You know, Joseph was ready. He was ready to do what was right and good when in his time of blessing, because he'd been walking closely with God in the time of difficulty, in the time of the pit. You see, if Joseph had been sat in the prison, full of bitterness, screaming at God and horrible with everybody else because he knew he didn't deserve to be there, and he hadn't been serving others, he'd been thinking about himself, if he'd been angry, murmuring and simmering, he wouldn't have been ready for the day that he got called into Pharaoh's court and he got a chance for things to change. If he'd have been moaning and groaning and sulking, he wouldn't have been ready to bring God's word to Pharaoh. You see, if God would help you to be faithful to him during times of difficulty, when you feel like you've got small things to look after, perhaps if you're faithful with those small things, he might bring you to a time when you've got bigger things to be faithful to God in, a time of blessing. So we prepare ourselves for a time of success and blessing by being faithful to him when things are, it feels like it's all about wanting and waiting. So for example, if you're wondering what I mean, perhaps you're feeling like you want to be married in the future and it's eating you up and you want to be married and how's it going to happen and you're feeling sad about that. Spend the time now being close to God and you will be a better husband or wife in the future. If you're struggling now with finances, learn and ask God to help you to be content now and faithful to God now when things are so difficult, that one day, if more comes, you will be faithful with it then. If you're really depressed and struggling because your health is not what you want it to be, ask God to help you to be faithful now, while things aren't what you want, so that he might, when he gives you more, you will be better equipped to serve him with your health. You get the idea. It could be anything. But ask the Lord to help you to be ready, that if blessing comes, if favor comes, if success, inverted commas, comes, if worldly material wealth comes your way, then you will be ready to use it for him. So be ready. Secondly, be humble. And I've got four becauses. So the second point is be humble. And there's four things I want to say because. The first thing is because God must get the glory, not you. God must get the glory. Look at the first thing he says in verse 16. I love this response that he gives. Pharaoh's brought him into his palace. And he tells him in verse 15, I have had a dream and there's no one who can interpret it. I've heard it said of you that when you hear a dream, you can interpret it. And you can imagine the temptation that it must have been for Joseph to say, yeah, I'm the dream man. Come to me. You know, yeah, I got it right, didn't I? Yeah. Cupbearer came back to you. Baker, he died. I'm the dream man. If you want to know about dreams, come to me. It could have been an opportunity for him to make himself look better, to feel proud. But what's the first thing he says? It is not in me. The first thing he says to Pharaoh. He could have made himself look better, but the first thing he said is, it's not me, it's God. God will give Pharaoh a favorable answer or an answer of peace. It will be God that does it. This is the greatest indicator, isn't it, of Joseph's humble heart. That he's a servant of God. That yes, he might be being given an opportunity, but it's never going to be at the cost of him getting glory instead of God. So he wants to make sure that God gets the glory. Not me, he says, but God. You know, if you're successful at anything, if you get God's blessing in anything, there will be a temptation for you to get the glory for it. Say you become a marvelous musician. There will be a temptation to get the glory for that. But God wants us to keep pointing to Him as the one who's the source of the blessing, the one who needs to get the credit. You know, if you're a Christian, then your character and your behavior should stand out in the world. And there will be times where you're honored for it. Someone wants to give you credit for it. I wonder what you say when those opportunities come. Whether you're just as quick as Joseph to say, "That's not me. That's God's work in me." So the first thing, be humble because God must get the glory. Secondly, under be humble because it's God's revelation that we need. Verse 25, he says, "The dreams of Pharaoh are one. God has revealed to Pharaoh what he's about to do." Joseph knows that what's important here is not what he thinks. It's not his opinion that matters. What really matters is what God has revealed. And again, this could be a great danger to us in times of blessing or success or favour. When things are going well, we begin to think that our opinion, our ideas are what really matters, or our skills, the things that we must remember that what really matters is God's revelation to us. And of course, we've got the scriptures, the full revelation of God in written form in front of us. That's what really matters. What God says is what matters, not what you think. We stay humble by remembering that it's God's revelation that takes precedence in our lives. So we order our lives around God's revelation, around His word. We don't try and order our lives around our ideas, our thoughts. And if you're not a Christian, if you're weighing these things up, what you need is not my ideas. What you need is not friendship of the church, ultimately. It's great to have friendship of the church, but that's not ultimately what you need. What you need is to know what God is saying about your life. That's what really matters. It's His revelation that's the most important thing. And it keeps us humble. It reminds us that it's not about our ideas or our greatness. It's about Him. There's no room for pride. And remember that because this is His revelation, God's revelation, it also requires action and it requires obedience. And so you see later on, verses 46 to 49 and 53 to 57, that because Joseph gets appointed to this position of responsibility, he does act according to God's revelation. He knows what's going to happen. God's revealed it to him. So he does what he knows is needed and stores up the grain and then distributes it when there's need. Let me just ask you briefly before we move on. I wonder if God has revealed something to you through His word, by His Spirit prompting you in your heart, and I wonder what you've done about it. Perhaps He's speaking to you about something that you need to do, need to change, need to get rid of, need to add to your life, and at the moment you haven't obeyed it. Live in accordance with God's revelation. If He has told you something that you know to be God speaking to you through His word, then you must do it. It's what it is to be humble. Because it's God's revelation that we need. Thirdly, under be humble. Be humble because it's God's wisdom that we need. So it's God's revelation that we need, but it's also God's wisdom that we need. It's interesting, isn't it, in verses 33 to 36, that Joseph moves from saying, "This is what your dream means, Pharaoh. God has revealed what's going to happen. And then he says, this is what you should do about it. Therefore, let Pharaoh select a discerning and wise man and set him over the land of Egypt. Let Pharaoh proceed to appoint overseers over the land and take one-fifth of the produce of the land. He's speaking wisdom now. This is not God's direct revelation. There's no record that this is directly from God. He's speaking God's wisdom. This is how we need to prepare for this time, Pharaoh. He's moved from proclaiming revelation to giving godly advice to Pharaoh. And if you are to handle success well, if you're to handle blessing well, you need to be asking God for wisdom like this. Asking God for his wisdom. We talked about wisdom last week, or Jeremy spoke about wisdom last week. And you might remember, I think we briefly referred to James chapter 1 and verse 5. You know, if anyone needs wisdom, you must ask. Ask God. He will give you the wisdom that you need. We need to be people who humbly admit our need of God's wisdom. And particularly dangerous is the time of success, when we start to think, if we're not careful, that we know it all. That we have done it. And we start leaning on our wisdom. We need to remember to lean on God's wisdom. So we must be humble, because he must get the glory, because God's revelation is what we need, because God's wisdom is what we need. And fourthly, because God is sovereign. We need to be humble because God is sovereign. He's in control. And Joseph makes it plain throughout this passage, and indeed through what we read of his life, that he is conscious that God is working out his purposes and plan. Just let me read, we've read a few of the verses already, but verse 16, Joseph answered Pharaoh, "It's not in me, God will give Pharaoh a favorable answer." Verse 25, God has revealed to Pharaoh what he's about to do. Verse 28, it is as I told Pharaoh, God has shown to Pharaoh what he's about to do. And verse 32, the doubling of Pharaoh's dream means that the thing is fixed by God, and God will shortly bring it about. He's confident that God is in control. And perhaps a theme of the whole episode of Joseph's life and all that happened to his brothers and such like is there for us in chapter 50, Genesis 50 and verse 20, where he says, "As for you," he's talking to his brothers, "you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today." He could see God's master plan. And even perhaps when he couldn't see exactly what was happening, he trusted that God was in control and working out his master plan. And so we need, if we find ourselves in time of favor and blessing, to be people who are humble, giving God the glory, trusting in his revelation still, asking him for his wisdom, and remembering that he is sovereign. Remembering that he is sovereign. You know, again, one of the temptations, if things start going well, is that you start to think that you are sovereign. You start to think that you're in control. In fact, I would say it's much harder to believe that God is sovereign when you're doing well like that than when you're in the pit. When you're in the pit, your heart wants to say to God, "You're in control." When you're up high on the mountain, you want to think that you're in control. So be humble. Be humble. And lastly and briefly, be ready, be humble, be grateful. One way to keep our heads screwed on in a time of blessing is to be people who are thankful, people who are grateful. You know, there's the some people in the world, I've met some of them, and they seem so grateful about everything, but they don't know who they're grateful for. Have you met some of them? You might be perhaps out on a walk, and you're admiring the view, and they're really grateful. "Oh, what a lovely day. Isn't it wonderful?" They don't know who they're being grateful to. Well, you know, don't we? We're being grateful to God. He's providing all these good things for us. And so if you find yourself in a period of blessing, if you find yourself in a period of favor, you're wanting to be grateful to God for what he has done. And one of the ways that this really, I guess, is linked to humility as well, isn't it? But I just wanted to note the way that he named his children, a public way of being thankful. That Manasseh, which means being made to forget. And I think that the sense here is he's saying the troubles of the past, the troubles in my family, the Lord is blessing me. The Lord has he's moved me on. He's been thankful for the way things have changed. And then he names the second son Ephraim, which means being made to be fruitful. And again, clearly, it's a name that he's saying, thank you, God. You're making my life fruitful now. And so if God makes a success, inverted commas, because I'm conscious that this might even sometimes be, you know, a few weeks ago we talked about success being a spiritual thing that we're talking about, but so I'm including the sort of worldly success as well. If God gives you fame in the world, or if he gives you money in the world, or great health in the world, or, I don't know, a position of responsibility in the world, and you be thankful for it. Make sure you express that thankfulness. And I would even go further into say, make it a public thanksgiving. That's what, it's not a secret, is it? Naming your children something that means something isn't a thing you're doing quietly. It's a public thing. I'm giving thanks. And so God would call us to be people who are thankful to him in time of blessing, acknowledging that it's from him. Make a big deal of it. Make a big deal of the fact that you're thankful and grateful to God. Tell a friend. Bear witness to unbelievers. Sing his praises. Bring testimony at church and tell other people about how grateful you are for what God's doing at the moment. Bring a tithe. You know, if God's blessed you with something, share it. Give thanks using what God has given you and share it with others. Bring it to God himself. Write a Facebook post if we're moving into the 21st century. You know, some of you, and I see people doing it. You know, just writing on Facebook and just saying, I want to be really thankful today. God is doing this and I'm so appreciative. All sorts of other rubbish is written on Facebook, isn't it? Why not put something that's like stands out as just a grateful person wanting to say thank you to God for what he's done? So the sermon in one sentence. We cope with success, because we do need to cope with it. It's not something that's just going to come naturally. We cope with success by keeping God at the center of all that we think, do, and say. It's very tempting in times of success to forget God. And how do we do that? We do it by being ready so that when favor comes, we give him glory. We are humble, resisting pride, and we're grateful. And just finally, as we close, just want to just return. I spoke briefly earlier on when I introduced one of the songs, but just to remind you that there's a picture here too. And we can't draw it too closely. There's clearly some differences between Joseph and Jesus. There's lots of differences. But there is a similarity in one sense, at least. That here's this man who's innocent. Joseph, he's innocent. But he was mistreated. He was rejected. He was forgotten. He endured unjust punishment. This innocent one, Joseph, or Jesus, was being faithful. And this innocent one is latterly exalted and lifted up. That's what's happening with Joseph. And it's what happened with Jesus. And this innocent one is being lifted up to be a savior. Joseph literally is, by his wisdom and the God-given wisdom, he's going to be a saviour to Egypt and, in fact, to the world, because it's clear that all the people of the world were coming, all the lands around were coming to get grain during the time of the famine. And we see, of course, Jesus being lifted up as the one who is our saviour, And so as we come to communion, perhaps it's this picture that we should keep in our minds, this one who's been exalted as our Saviour. So we're going to sing a song as we come to communion, and it's My Jesus, My Saviour.